that I learned as I've grown spiritually. I haven't grown much. I have a hard time controlling myself sometimes, but I have grown some. And there are some things that I've learned since I've been here at this church that have been a real blessing to me. And they were things I was taught as a boy in our churches in northern Arkansas before they ever had a seminary in Little Rock. Now, I love the seminary in Little Rock, and I love the teachers I had while I was there. But as far as I can remember, the bride was never discussed. Because I finished my time in the agency and God called me to preach, a lot of that had just been kind of pushed back in the corner. And I always wondered why they never talked about it, and I thought, well, maybe they're just trying to get the basics here. When I came here, I preached about the bride, what I'd been taught as a boy, and I didn't do a bad job. I didn't misrepresent it. But there were some things about it that I didn't really understand. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I've learned. And part of the responsibility of a pastor is to keep learning and to try and impart to the people that he pastors the things that God wants them to know. And he needs to know them himself. So God's taught me a lot. God's taught Leonard a lot more. I'm amazed at the short time that since I met Leonard, the dramatic change in his overall personality and his understanding in the Word of God. Also, I've been real impressed with Chuck Trusty. God's done a remarkable work in him. And I just thank God for it. I'm not praising Leonard and I'm not praising Chuck. I'm praising God. Because he's done a great work in them, and I appreciate it. And I admire it. So I hope that you all will make an effort. Just try one time. Because the Sunday school that we have here is not like mama's and the papa's and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. What it is, it's preaching. And Leonard just takes it line by line, verse by verse, and preaches it word for word. So on Sunday, you get two sermons. You get Sunday school, church. Trying to force you into anything, but just try it one time. And then if you say, well, I don't think that's, well, you will, but come on and try. And on Sunday night, Chuck and stands what I'm about to present on the bride. I think he'll enjoy it. Since he's been here, I think in his lifetime, Chuck's learned a little from me. And this morning, because it goes right along with what Leonard presented in Sunday school. We're going to talk about a journey from sealing to the choosing. The moment you were saved by God's grace, God sealed your soul. It's eternal. He'll never unseal it. He won't cast you out, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You were sealed to the choosing. Now the bride is called. And called in this case is past tense. It means called and saved. But in heaven, there's coming a future marriage of the Lamb. It hasn't happened yet. When you're sealed, you're what is known as espoused. You could compare it with an engagement in our culture, but it's a little different from our engagement. And to say that espousal is just an engagement would be wrong. It's more than that. But yet it's not the consummation of the marriage. It's not the actual marriage ceremony. Now when this life is over, all the sealed, all the saved are going to be in heaven. And the Bible says the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, meaning it's never happened before. And God's going to choose out a bride. He's going to choose out a bride from his churches. You say, what are his churches? They are the churches that are still preaching and teaching what Jesus taught the first church about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, security of the believer, and the church as a local, visible body. And those are his churches. Now, I've heard it taught that the church will be the bride. No, the church will be chosen out. The bride will be chosen out of the local churches. And the bride is going to have to be these three things: saved, chosen, and faithful is what she has to be before the Lord will choose her in heaven. And we're talking about where you live in heaven. I know you get tired of hearing me rattle on about that, but listen, that's where you're going to be forever. And the better position you have in heaven, in proximity to where Jesus is, the happier you're going to be. Now, this marriage has nothing to do with sex. It has nothing to do with sugar and hugs and kissing. It has to do with a warm, personal, close relationship, like a man as he lives with his wife past the point of sex drive. He falls desperately in love with her because of who she is and what she is. And the more you get to know Christ after you get saved, the more you desperately fall in love with him. And the more desperate you become, the closer you are to saying in your heart, I've got a chance to be chosen. Believe me, it's worth the run. In Revelation 17, 12 through 14, for the last many years at this church, I have tried to warn people all over this country that while I cannot tell you the exact time that Jesus is coming, or the precise time that this attack is going to occur against Israel, if you can't look over there now and study the Bible and see that all the nations are in place, Israel is where she was supposed to be when the 10 horns of Daniel arose. All the Arab nations are clustered around her where they're supposed to be when the final 10 horns arise. Everything is in place. And so, this is perhaps my last desperate attempt to advise people, wake up, realize this life is very temporary, and you better, in your life and heart, start trying to draw closer and closer to the Lord. Not further away from him when trouble comes, but closer. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. Now the bride is called, chosen, and faithful, and the saved are espoused to be converted. I got saved when I was 12. It's what's known as born again. It's when Christ comes to live in you. It's when he saves you eternally. It's when you're sealed. But God saved me to be converted. Now, God saved me for all eternity, and I don't have to be converted. I can stay just like I am and go to heaven. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap nothing in heaven. If I sow to the Spirit, which the Word of God is, the living Spirit of God, then I will reap in heaven a position, in just a position, where I will be close to Christ. So you better heed this, because some of you that are young and you think you're going to live forever, I just don't think you're going to make it. So whatever stand you're going to make for Christ, and whatever commitment you're going to make, you better make it now, because I don't think you're going to have the luxury that I had of growing to be an old man because I think the Lord's coming in your lifetime. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. The 10 horns of Daniel's beast. The 10 horns of John's beast. These have one mind and give their power and strength unto the beast. He is the Antichrist. And pretty soon he's going to show up in the Middle East, and a lot of people aren't going to recognize him because they're looking for him to come out of the wrong place. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. After 3.5 years in the Negev wilderness, the Lamb will return at his second advent, with all the saints with him that he's taken out previously. And those that come with him, and with him is an interesting expression. I'm not saying that all the saved won't be with him. I think they will. But I think this particular expression, and I can't prove it in the Greek language, it doesn't indicate one way or the other. And they that are with him, I believe that means right there with him, like they were at the Lord's Supper, like they followed him during their lifetime as members of the first church. And they are called and chosen and faithful. I think that's talking about the bride. I think it's talking about the people that are in the immediate vicinity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be there. Am I worthy of it? No. And neither are you. But God makes the choice and decision. And if God decides you're worthy, you don't have a thing in the world to worry about. It's something you can't decide. It's something you can make a commitment to the Lord, and you can try to live for him, and you can hope. But that's what the blessed hope is. And when Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he talking about? Jesus is the prize. To be where he is with him in bridal relationship is the prize. So whatever has happened in your life before, put it behind you and start running a race as a child of God who's already been saved and sealed, and start running a race so that when you arrive in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you may be chosen among those who will live in his immediate presence forever. Listen, this is worth more than worth dying for. It's something that you either believe or you don't. The called are sealed and espoused. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. What is godly jealousy? Well, I'll tell you something similar. It's not really godly jealousy. I loved my wife so much I was out of my mind when I met her. And when she'd skate with another boy, it just about drove me up the side of the wall. You say, well, that was bad jealousy. I'm not so sure it was. But I wouldn't call it good jealousy, because there's none good save God. But God's jealousy is good. Listen, he's jealous of you with a godly jealousy. You belong to him. He wants to convert you. He wants to change you. He wants to make you into his own image, so that when you get there, you can really enjoy heaven a lot more than if you wasted your whole life down here and you live outside the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of heaven's a big place. It's a big earth, the final heaven. Sure, outside the city, you'll be in a glorified body. It won't be bad. It'll be great. But the real joy of being in the immediate presence of Christ is going to be in that city. Now notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. I was the one that preached the message. I was the one that was preaching the message when the Holy Spirit sealed you, saved you, and espoused you to one husband, one single husband. Not to the world, not to yourself and your own desires, but to the desires of Christ expressed in his word. Why did he do it? that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As much as I loved my wife, if I had found out she had been unfaithful and had relations with another boy, you may call it pride or whatever you wish to. In my case, you can't do that with God. But I wouldn't have married Imogene. And the same would be true with Imogene's marriage to me. And as much as I loved her after we got married, my wife is very straightforward and very loving. One day after we'd been married and we'd had about 5 or 6 children, I said, "Honey, would you ever leave me if I was unfaithful?" And I was expecting her to say, "No, I love you too much." But she said, "No." She said, "I would leave you." Well, let me tell you, when a church stops obeying the commandments of